All right, folks, it's good to see you, and we'll just while we remain seated, I'll read to you from Luke's Gospel this morning. Can I add my welcome to that of Devon, and especially to those who are visiting us for today? We welcome you very warmly. You know, we've got some folks from Malaysia with us. We welcome you, and good to see other folks here for the first time. Our reading is from St. Luke's Gospel, chapter 15 and verse 11. Many of you will know the background to this, of course. There's three stories that the Lord Jesus tells to show the joy in heaven of people who return to him. Having spoken about the lost sheep and the lost coin, Jesus now speaks. Luke 15 and verse 11. Jesus said, "There was a man who had two sons. The younger of them said to his father, 'Father, give me the share of the property that will belong to me.' So he divided his property between them. A few days later, the younger son gathered all that he had and travelled to a distant country. And there he squandered his property in dissolute living. When he had spent everything, a severe famine took place throughout the country, and he began to be in need. So he went and hired himself out to one of the citizens of that country, who sent him into his fields to feed the pigs. He would gladly have filled himself with the pods that the pigs were eating, and no one gave him anything. But when he came to himself, he said, 'How many of my father's hired hands have bread enough and to spare? And here am I, dying of hunger. I will get up and I will go to my father and I will say to him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and before you. I am no longer worthy to be called your son. Treat me like one of your hired hands.' So he sent off. So he set off and went to his father. But while he was still far off, his father saw him and was filled with compassion. He ran and put his arms around him and kissed him. And then the son said to him, 'Father, I've sinned against heaven and before you. I am no longer worthy to be called your son.' But the father said to his slaves, 'Quickly, bring out a robe, the best one, and put it on him, put a ring on his finger and sandals on his feet, and get the fatted calf and kill it, and let's eat and celebrate. For this son of mine was dead and is alive again. He was lost and is found.' And they began to celebrate. Now his eldest son was in the field. When he came and approached the house, he heard the music and the dancing. He called one of the slaves and asked what was going on. He replied, 'Your brother has come, and your father has killed the fatted calf, because he's got him back safe and sound.' And then he became angry and refused to go in. His father came out and began to plead with him. But he answered his father, 'Listen, for all these years I've been working like a slave for you, and I've never disobeyed your command. Yet you have never given me even a young goat so that I might celebrate with my friends. But when his son of yours came back, who has devoured your property with prostitutes, you killed the fatted calf for him.' And then the father said to him, 'Son, you're always with me, and all that is mine is yours. But we had to celebrate and rejoice, because this brother of yours was dead and he's come alive. He was lost and has been found.'" Father, open our hearts to receive your wonderful word this morning. We ask it in the name of one who told us this story, even Jesus. Amen. Well, I think there are a few parables as well known as this particular one. It touches many chords, doesn't it? Disobedient sons, children who will not welcome back the black sheep of the family, even if they are repentant. But I think it touches our hearts primarily, does it not? Because of the extraordinary love and the grace of God who is represented by the Father. And his wonderful desire to welcome back sinners. It has its universal appeal because it comes as a bit of a surprise to us, doesn't it? The way the Father treats the Son. And then to top it all off, of course, there's the open ending, which leaves us thinking to ourselves, well, I wonder what happened. Did the older son come in and join the celebration? Did the younger son recognise how kind God had been to him, how kind his father had been to him? And did he continue to serve his father out of love and grace and kindness? And then, with all of this, there's the abiding invitation that comes from the third son in the story, who is the Lord Jesus, who tells the story for us to examine ourselves. Firstly, so that we make sure that we have a share in the Father's welcome. But secondly, that we don't slip into self-righteousness and become like the elder son, unloving towards God and hard towards other people. Well, you know the story, and you know it's part of a trilogy, as I've just mentioned. It starts with Jesus being criticised by the Pharisees. Listen to this. Now, all the tax collectors and sinners were coming near to listen to Jesus, but the Pharisees and the scribes, that's the religious leaders, were grumbling and saying, this fellow welcomes sinners and eats with them. Jewish leaders had no trouble in believing that non-Jews could come into God's kingdom, but they had to make their way and they had to do all that Judaism said, according to them. But here is the Lord Jesus, who is seeking sinners and welcoming them. The prodigal son, the wasteful son, surely is represented, or he represents the tax collectors and the sinners, whereas the elder son represents the Pharisees and the scribes, who just could not get and understand the kindness of God on the one hand and the depths of their sin on the other. I suspect he was a young man. He wasn't married. Most Jewish men were married in their early 20s. He's certainly a heartless young man, because he really was wishing his dad dead. Give me a share of his property, which is mine when you die. That's really what he's saying. Give it to me now. Father didn't have to do it. There was provision, however. If a father wanted to do that, let his son have his head, he'd give it to him. Being the second son, according to the Jewish law, he would be expecting one third. The older son got two thirds. And so, however the father got the money together, probably by having to sell part of a farm, and you can imagine the trouble that would have been. So here's a hard-hearted young man who doesn't care about his father or the household. The father's got to get the money together, probably by selling a third of a property. And then he's determined to leave. Doesn't say, Dad, I'll be back. Doesn't say, can you keep some of my gear in my room? He gathers everything he has. He's determined to turn his back on the father and basically do this to his dad as he walked down the street. He was a heartless young man. He disdained the household, and he leaves, and he wastes his inheritance, and he finds himself destitute. Firstly, through his own foolishness, dissolute living, but secondly, because he happened to walk into a famine in the far country, when it made it that much harder, of course, to find work. But the wonderful turning point in this parable comes when he came to his senses. When he came to his senses, isn't it a beautiful phrase? He woke up to himself. He realised how foolish he had been. I mean, he figured not only about his father's servants were better off from him, but even the pigs were. Here he was feeding pigs that got their bellies full, and nobody would feed him any money, any food. Yeah, money, that's what he deserved, was to be fed money, wasn't it? That couldn't feed him, as he found out. And so his friends, of course, were as scarce as his money. They'd all deserted him. He came to his own senses. Was it regret? Possibly. Was it remorse that he had been so foolish? Possibly. But it was much more than those two. It was regret and remorse, but it was repentance. And the reason we know that it was repentance is what we read in verses 17 and 19. But when he came to his senses, he said, "How many of my father's hired hands have bread enough and to spare? But here I am dying of hunger." Now that's regret and that's remorse. But here's the repentance. "I will get up and go to my father, and I will say to him, 'Father, I've sinned against heaven and against you. I am no longer worthy to be called your son. Treat me like one of your hired servants.'" You see, here is repentance, because he realised that the way he had treated his father, and by extension the household, and probably all the people who worked on the farm, they probably had to put some off. Yes, that was sinful, but fundamentally it was a sin against God who had made those people. Dear friends, do we see that? That's what sin is. Sin is so serious, it is an offence against God. The father, I expect, was praying for him. What else did he do while he was waiting? That's the amazing thing in the story, isn't it? I think the Bibles that have in the margins and headings "a prodigal son" are wrong. I think it's the waiting father who's the key in this whole parable. And here he is, he's waiting, and I expect he's praying for this son whom he had let have his head. It's interesting, isn't it? And I wonder, we can't be sure, but I just wonder if a father thought to himself, "This son of mine is ungrateful, he's unhelpful, he's not going to learn from all the good things that he has. Perhaps he'll learn when he's got nothing." And so he let him go into the far country, and you can bet your bottom dollar he was praying for him. Sure enough, we don't know how many days it was, how many weeks or even months, but here comes the son. Here comes the son. And the father, in an extraordinary way, welcomed him. A broken-hearted father was a welcoming father, precisely because he was broken-hearted, and precisely because this was what he was longing for. And he restores him in a spectacular fashion, doesn't he? The robe, the ring, the sandals, and a party to end all parties. The fatted calf, probably put out there in the hope that this day would come. And here he comes, and he responds. Well, brothers and sisters, how do you respond to this parable of the Lord Jesus? I know a lot of people find it hard, because it doesn't seem right that this bloke got away with so much and yet was restored. I hope, though, you rejoice, don't you? Because it's a picture of us, isn't it? We may not have squandered our parents' living. We may have been dutiful sons and daughters, but in reality, we have wasted what God's given to us if we have not trusted him, if we have not been walking in his ways. We must be repentant if we're going to receive God's welcome. It's no good being remorseful. It's no good regretting. There are lots of people, and we all know them. Perhaps it's you. You regret what you've done in your life or what you haven't done in your life, and it's too late to put it right. You're remorseful. But let me tell you, friends, that will never get you into heaven. But repentance will. When we return to the Father and we make it our business to say, Father, I've sinned against other people, but I've sinned against you, Lord God, primarily. That's what my sin is. I am no longer worthy to be called your son or your daughter. Contrast that with the way so many people in our community think about sin. Well, it was only a little sin, didn't really matter. That's a load of rubbish. Every sin matters before the living God. Other people say, oh, well, I've been good. God will accept me. He'll have to accept me because I've been good, a good person. No sense of unworthiness. God will accept me. I'm basically a good person. Poppycock. What we read from this man is, and what we learn from the Lord Jesus, remember it's a parable, but Jesus is telling, is that sin matters. We have nothing to bring to him, but when we repent, when we own up, and when we turn back, we find, is God there with a rule book? Always knew you were a hopeless son. Told you you'd go off track. Is he there with a gun? Why should I welcome you back? No. What is he there with? The robe and the ring and the sandals and the fatted calf. Why? Because that is the nature of the living God. He's holy, absolutely holy, but conditional upon, on our part, repentance that comes from a heart. He will welcome back the erring son or daughter. Friends, isn't it wonderful news? That's the gospel that Jesus brings to us. See, we need to see sin as rebellion. Sin isn't just all the little sins we do. It's an expression of S, capital I-N, where I put myself before God and where I put myself before you. It's an expression of rebellion. And that's why we have to return to him. That's why no few deeds or even a lifetime of good deeds will ever placate God's wrath. But the Son who tells the story, he came, as we're reminded in chapter 19, he says, the Son of Man came to seek out and to save the lost. The Son of Man came to look for sinners. And that's why the Jewish leaders got cranky with him. You don't look out for sinners. You don't eat with sinners. But Jesus came for sinners. But more than came for sinners, what did he do? He goes to the cross for sinners. He comes to the far country, the Lord Jesus. He comes to the rebellious country and he lives amongst us. And then he goes to the cross to take the sins of the rebellious upon him. So that when a rebellious son or daughter comes to their senses and goes back home, they find a father waiting for them. And they simply put their lives in his hands and cast themselves upon his mercy. Friends, have you done that? That's what it's all about. Nothing more, nothing less. That's how we become reconciled to the Father. And that's why the Lord Jesus told this most wonderful story. But what about this other son? What about this other son who represents the Pharisee. He hears about the party. The servant got it right. But he refuses to go in. And when Dad comes out, because Dad's work isn't done, he's got another son who's in a far country in his own home. Do you notice the phrases he uses? I've slaved for you all these years. I've never disobeyed a command. That's good, but it's from a heart of duty at best and lack of love at worst. When this son of yours, see what he's done? He's distanced himself from his brother. This son of yours, so all he can do is see his brother's sin, but he cannot see his own and doesn't come in. And then the father moves to reassure him, son, don't worry. He's not going to get any more inheritance. He's blown the inheritance. Notice he says there, I've got the wrong chapter. Here we go. He says, you are always with me and all that is mine is yours. He's not going to get the money back. And just as an aside, when we sin, we get fully forgiven, but we don't get back what we've wasted. We might learn from it, but we won't get it back. And this bloke wasn't going to get it back. And even after assuring your older son, don't worry, son, the whole estate's going to be yours when I die, he wouldn't come in. And so he says those words, we had to celebrate, son. We had to rejoice because, notice what he says, this brother of yours was dead and he's alive. He was lost and he's found. It's a marvellous story. It's a story that Jesus is speaking about his whole mission. It's why he came. It's his final appeal, almost, to the Pharisees. He's wanting them to hear it. He's wanting them to come to their senses and say, hey, we've rejected the Father and his peace offering and his peace offer through the Lord Jesus. And he wouldn't come in. You see, he didn't get it. He didn't understand grace. His own sin of not loving the Father showed in the way he spoke to his Father. But the Father is waiting for him as well as for the prodigals. It's an open-ended parable. I wonder which one you identify with. I have to say to you, I know I was a prodigal. I know God's grace found me and saved me. But I'll tell you what, the thing that scares me the most is I'm so often like the Pharisee, like the older son. And I learn of something that people have done and I think, well, serves them right. Maybe they've made their own bed, let them lie in it. But friends, that's the heart of a Pharisee and that's not the heart of a son or a daughter of God. It may well be true. They have done it. I have messed up. My heart must never be like that. And the only way I know not to be a Pharisee is to keep on hearing this story and to keep on believing the gospel that we're saved by God's grace. If you're a Pharisee here today and you think that this story is fundamentally unfair, that the son, the older son, should have been welcomed by the father, irrespective of anything else, and friends, see what's happening. You're missing the welcome, the lavish welcome of God, and you still think you're a slave of God rather than a son or a daughter of God. And inevitably, your heart will be hard towards others who have messed up. Make sure, won't you, that you don't let the spirit of a Pharisee get into your heart. It'll stalk you. The Pharisee in this story is a person who had heard all this message before through the Old Testament but hadn't responded with a heartfelt way. Keep on responding in a heartfelt way and the spirit of a Pharisee will not get into us. will not destroy our lives and destroy our relationships. But on the other hand, will you keep on simply rejoicing in how good God has been to you and ask God to help you, like him, to be a welcomer, to be one who just waits for men and women who do not know the Lord Jesus to return to him, and to help them when they do come to you, and especially the prodigals who are in a far country and know they've blown it, when they come to their senses and they talk to you, whatever else, don't go talking about being good and trying hard to get God's favour. Whatever you must do is talk about Jesus, who came to show us that he's seeking sinners, that he's making it possible for the Heavenly Father to welcome sinners, won't you? There's nothing quite like this story in the whole of the world. It's God's story, you see. And when it becomes our story, it transforms us. Does it not? Transforms us from being the Pharisee or the prodigal. That we give ourselves to him. We don't waste our lives like the prodigal. We don't waste our inheritance. We live out of it. We rejoice in it. But nor do we become like the Pharisee, hard-hearted. We say, Lord, please give me a heart like you have. It might be towards your brother or your sister, literally, but it will inevitably be towards other men and women who come across our path. And friends, ours is to be like the waiting father, that we help other people to see that there's a way back to God. And it's not through works, it's not through religion, but it's simply through Jesus, the Son of God, who told this story to challenge us, but to reassure us that we have a Father who will welcome us. Yes, welcome us when we come to our senses and repent. Let's pray. Lord God, we want to thank you for your word, and we want to thank you for its relevance. We thank you for its appeal to us, especially in this story. And Lord, we thank you for the marvellous forgiveness that you show to us when we repent. And we pray that you will help us to be marvellously graceful towards others. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.